is our motto for this year. It is because of his great love for us that God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace that you have been saved. Over the years, I've had an amazing privilege of leading several folks to salvation in Christ Jesus. Some of that has been in the pastor's counseling room. Some of it has been after evangelistic meetings, and the Spirit of God has so moved on an individual that they've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. But one that stands out the most in my mind was the one that I was least involved in the sense that the dear young lady had been under the sound of the gospel for many, many years as a child, as a young person. But on this particular occasion, it was pretty obvious to me that the young lady was under an immense conviction of sin. Now, as a pastor, as an evangelist, my natural inclination would be to make sure I get alongside that person straight away. I've got to be there. I've got to tell them the 4 points of the gospel, you know, give them, make sure they know the truth. Pray with them. And then pronounce them as a Christian. Amen. Well done. Fantastic. Good job, Pastor. But it was pretty obvious to me that any human intervention at this point would potentially spoil what God himself was doing. You see, salvation is a divine act by a holy God. It is a work that only God can do, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and is not of yourself, but it is a gift of God. I said to that young lady, go home now and allow God to do what only he can do for you. You seek him, you cry out to him, and he will meet with you. The next morning, she rung me up and she said, Pastor, could you now come and see me? Because yesterday, last evening, I met with Jesus. And now I want you to pray with me so that we can give thanks together. Guess where I went? There is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to get this depraved, sinful state that is our human existence saved. Stop trying and let God do what only God can do. Ephesians 2 is perhaps the greatest text of all that demonstrates this point to us. Verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. So much so, actually, Paul uses the plural word there, not the singular word that I use there. Sins, lots of sins. Multiple sins. Those sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of this earth, that is Satan himself. Folks, understand this, that God has given Satan dominion over this world. God is sovereignly in control. Don't ever doubt the sovereignty of God. But in his sovereignty, he has allowed dominion to be given to Satan, and Satan has blinded the eyes of so many people. He's good at his work. One thing that Satan has been clever at doing is convincing the church that he's not at work. Convincing the church that he doesn't exist. Let me tell you, he does and he is at work and he's good at his job. But he is a defeated foe. Hallelujah. You were there in the world. given yourself to the kingdom of the air, the spirit which is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. That is a perfect description of you and me, is it not? Outside of Christ Jesus. Now, I've got to confess, some of us were better sinners than others. Some of us done a lot better sinning, a lot more convinced that it was a good thing. But outside of Christ Jesus, we were all in that state. Can I say that the point of these verses, though, is not to prove that we're all sinners, although they do and you are. The point of these verses is not to prove that we sin because we are sinners, although we do and they do. The point of these verses is not to show that we are so corrupted and dominated by sin that we can do nothing to improve our state, although they do and we can't. The point of these verses is to show us the gracious love of God. The point of these verses is to show that God is great in mercy and that He has poured out on us His love that none of us deserve. We are all by nature destined for the wrath of God. That is an accurate picture of each and every one of us. And so the question comes, how do we get out of this terrible state? For those of you who are now under a tremendous conviction of sin, well, praise God, because I'm going to give you the answer. Because the answer is found for us in verse 4. But God, who is in Himself great in love and rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ Jesus, even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace you've been saved. If it were not for God, every single one of us would be still in that state today. But God has intervened to grant salvation. In sharp contrast to the wrath of God that we deserved, we've become objects of the love of God by grace. I remember in a dear pastor's living room, this sign was there. And it was a brilliant way of helping me as a young Christian to understand what grace really means. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. The riches of God extended to each and every one of us, not at any expense of ourselves, but at the full expense of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life, who died for us on the cross. That's why sometimes your pastor can be a bit harsh when we come to the Lord's table. Because I never, ever want any of us to cheapen the grace of God that has been extended to us. And take for granted and behave flippantly when we come to this table. God's riches at Christ's expense. God, in His sovereignty, gets us out of our depraved condition by giving us His amazing grace. And in so doing, God has made us alive with Jesus Christ because of His great love. I don't think we can ever begin to understand the riches of God's grace. I know we certainly can't understand it until we see ourselves fully as we are, as we see ourselves as depraved individuals. That is why Paul starts this section with the harsh reality of our fallen nature. It's not just to make us feel depressed. It's to remind us of where we would still be if Christ had not revealed His love and His grace to us. Dead in transgressions and in sins, following the ruler of this world, living and reveling in our disobedience. But equally, we cannot praise God and worship God for His grace at the highest level until we really, really realize that we didn't choose his grace, but he chose us. By grace you have been saved through faith, that is a gift. So not only is grace a gift, but the grace to believe by faith is a gift as well. In contrast to our spiritual dead state of depravity, which we were all in, which meant we were destined for God's wrath, God has intervened. Praise God for that. And so, as the verb says there, he has made us alive. God has actually made us alive with Jesus Christ because of that great love for us. And so with all that in mind, I want us to see three very clear points very quickly this morning. Firstly, this. We were made alive together with Christ Jesus because God loves us with a great love. Do you realize how special you are? Don't get big-headed by that, by the way. But just realize how you are the object of God's love. It is on account of his great love that he demonstrates his mercy. We like to think that there is something in and of ourselves that made us lovable to God. I know 30 plus years ago, there was something in myself that made me lovable to my wife when she said, yes, I will marry you and spend the rest of my days with you. At least I hope there was something lovable there anyway. But there was nothing lovable in us that made God say, do you know what? They are just such a nice person. They are just so nice to everybody. They're just so lovable that I think I'll save them. The mercy of God elevates the love of God towards us. Paul put it this way on another occasion to the young man Titus. He said, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. God's love for you is a love that chooses to do the very best for you. It is a love that chooses the highest good, the best of all of the alternatives. God saw us in our depraved condition. I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it now. But just bring back to memory some of those vile sins that you've engaged in. Don't dwell there too long, folks. But you know them, don't you? And that while you were engaging in those sins, Christ died for you and demonstrates that love for you. He saw us hopeless and helpless, and in pure mercy and grace, he made a decision to do the best thing that he could to do for us, the best thing that he could possibly do for sinners, and to that was to rescue them. God, who is by very nature love, God is love. There's something that is so intrinsic about God's love for us. It's one of his intrinsic attributes. But when his love is related to us, as soon as it is, it becomes grace and mercy. God is rich in mercy and grace because of his love for you. And it is these riches that makes it possible for sinners to be saved. All of this is made possible because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That which we've celebrated this morning, that which we've been reminded of, that all Christ did for us at Calvary, displaying his hatred for sin, but his love for sinners lost. Secondly, we were made alive together with Christ Jesus when we were dead in our transgressions. That word transgressions is exactly the same that we would use the word for trespasses. We were trespassers in the sense that there was a path in which all human beings were meant to walk down, and that path was the path of righteousness. That's what he planned for us from the very, very beginning, that we would walk with a holy God, just like Adam and Eve did in that garden, in that paradise, and they fellowshipped and they communed with God and they had a relationship. That's what God wanted for us. But just as our ancient fathers did and our ancient mother and father did, we've done it all through the years as well. We've wandered off that path and we are trespassers. Our sin, our trespasses have left us in a dead state. And this is a key point as it's stressed towards us in the grace of God. We were dead and we've been made alive. We were sick, but we were dead. We had no life or no spiritual life. We didn't want to seek God ourselves, but he has sought us and chosen us. God gave us life, and he showed us the way to that life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We only have life, we only have spiritual life because he has given us life, because he is the source of life. Paul went on to say on another occasion in Galatians 2, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, because Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying simply there that the life we have now is only because Christ has given us life. And therefore the life we now should live is to live unto him, not unto self. God gave us life when we were dead. And he has made us to be in union with Christ Jesus. And finally, we were made alive with Christ Jesus by God's grace that has saved us. That perfect tense in that verb, you have been saved, is a continuing present tense, which means some point back in time, God has saved you to the point of whereby he's still saving you now and he will be saving you in the future. We are saved and being saved. It is an ongoing process. That statement here that you have been saved by grace, the word grace, it refers to a kind of favorable gift that God gives, which is freely given. In other words, as we've already alluded to this morning, it's not earned and it's not. You can't do enough good stuff. Don't think that by you coming to come to church makes you in any greater favor with God, because it doesn't. He can't love you anymore. The truth of the fact is that we want to be here because we want to worship him because of his love. Is that not true? We want to give because he has given to us. We want to serve because of what he has done for us. It's not earned, it's not deserved, but it is a free gift. We have been made alive with Christ Jesus. On Thursday in our morning prayer time, we look together at the amazing miracle of the resurrection of the man called Lazarus. Lazarus, who was loved by Jesus, Lazarus, whose very name means helped by God, and he was helped by God. He was brought back to life again. But we noticed that before the resurrection, as Jesus began to pray, he commanded that the stone that was a barrier to the tomb for Lazarus should be removed. The stone that was there over the tomb was a simple thing. It was there purposely because it prevented animals from going into that dead body, but it was also the thing that actually stopped the dead body coming out. It was the restriction between death and life. Lazarus himself couldn't move the stone for the obvious reason, because he was dead. Physically, he was dead. But the word of the Lord came, and the barrier to life and death was removed. When we sit under the word of God, when we're unsaved, in an unsaved position, and we sit under the word of God, the direct word comes to our heart, and that which separates between life and death is removed. But it can only be removed by God, who speaks his word directly into our hearts. Lazarus couldn't move the stone. None of us can move the stone which separates us. But the word of the Lord did. Then after he prayed, he commanded Lazarus to come forth. And in so doing, Jesus demonstrated that he has the power over life and death. You know why he called Lazarus by his name, don't you? As one preacher once said, if he didn't use the name Lazarus, the whole of the graves would have given up their dead. And so he said, Lazarus, come forth. But it's not simple as that. He used the name Lazarus because it was personal. He used the name Lazarus because it was an individual salvation. Lazarus was dead and Jesus called him by name. And we were dead spiritually. And God has called us by name. And in a pure act of the grace of God, he has commanded you to come forth unto salvation. Ross, come forth. Paul, come forth. Joyce, come forth. Chris, come forth. Margaret, different voice for you, Margaret. Come forth. You're looking, don't pick on me. Put your name there. And he's commanded you to come forth into life from death. Why? Because of his great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. And it is by grace that you have been saved. And folks, this is a reminder to us this coming year that it is all about him. Just as Luke is all about Jesus, your salvation is all about him as well. Never, ever lose sight of that. And for those of us who are uncertain of our position this morning, can I say to you again lovingly, stop striving to do stuff as if you can jump through so many hoops, do so many things, and as a result, you can make God love you. You can make God grant you salvation. You cannot. But what you can do is this. Simply believe. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe that he's done it all for you. That you don't need to do anything yourself. But know this day that it is a work of God by grace, through faith, that you were saved.